And I would invite you to turn there with me or look up to our slightly offset screen. For those of you who have the vision to see it. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he of who it was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. And if I stand here, I will fall. So I'll stand here. But the word of God will still stand, even if I fall. I sometimes wonder if I, actually I don't wonder, I'm pretty sure, that I am my own worst enemy. I was absolutely captured by the story making its rounds on the internet this week about this lady in Jacksonville, Florida. If you haven't heard, she was a secretary for an architect. She was reading the paper one Saturday and saw a help wanted ad, and the ad was looking for someone who suspiciously sounded just like her job. And she looked and saw the phone number was her boss's phone number, his home number. And just furious that she was about to get fired, she went up to the office on Sunday morning and spent 3 hours deleting 7 years of architectural drawings valued at about $2.5 million. Well, her boss wasn't going to fire her. But he did. He was actually looking for a secretary for his wife and her company. She ended up in jail and fired, her own worst enemy. Well, what if all of our efforts, everything we're doing to make ourselves right, everything we're doing to kind of insulate ourselves from the bad stuff that happens in this world, everything that we are doing to insulate ourselves from the wilderness and to keep us from experiencing the negative effects of sin, what if they're all only making our problem worse? I think most of our Christian effort, what I want you to see as we look in this text, is that most of our day-to-day Christian effort goes into enthroning a king, the wrong king. It goes into enthroning ourselves as king of our lives. And that effort itself is what we have to repent of. What we all want, what I want more than anything else, is I want Jesus to make me all right so I won't need Him tomorrow. And I have to repent of that desire to not want to need Him tomorrow. I want the benefit and I want the credit. I want Jesus to help me save myself. And what John is teaching us here is we have to benefit of that desire. What first thing I want you to see is John the Baptist, this prophet, his method, he's the voice crying. Matthew tells us this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, I have to kind of rescue this phrase from modern convention. When someone says they're a voice crying in the wilderness, what does that mean? It means they're trying to speak the truth and nobody's listening. Right? Kind of Enron whistleblower. Voice in the wilderness. Nobody was listening. Okay, that is not what this text means at all. That's fine to say that. And that's usually what it means. If you go out in the wilderness and cry, nobody's going to listen because nobody else is in the wilderness. But actually hundreds of thousands of people probably came to John. And the interesting thing is, if you go and look in Isaiah 40, the text he's quoting, it's not the voice that was in the wilderness. The voice was crying to people who were in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord. A voice crying, comma, begin quotation. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, end quotation. What's he saying? What is the wilderness? The wilderness, as we know, as we study the Bible, especially as we look at Genesis, we see just kind of the foundation there for the whole Scripture. And if you missed that study, I'm sorry, you're going to be lost the rest of this church's career. But, just kidding, that's a joke, you can laugh. We see that the wilderness is the place that sin gets us. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and everything was right, right? The grapes were falling off the vine into their mouth, perfect and seedless. Everything was perfect in the garden. Until they sinned. Until they said, I'm going to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. And when they did that, God cast them into the wilderness. Israel, when they were brought out of the slavery in Egypt, they were 7 days' march from the promised land. Everything was right, and they were going back to the garden where everything would be right and good. And what happened? They made idols for themselves. And they began to worship for themselves. And they said, I'm going to decide for myself what is right and what is wrong. And they were cast into the wilderness for 40 years. And what we know, as we live and as we see life, is that mentality of, I'm just going to decide for myself. I don't need anybody giving me rules. I don't need anybody else's standards. I'm going to decide for myself how I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. And what we know is that lifestyle leads us into a wilderness. We're lost. We're friendless. We're alone. We're broken. And John the Baptist is saying, you who are in the wilderness, God is coming to you. It's a message of grace. God is coming to you. He is coming into the wilderness. And make a path for Him, for He's going to lead you out of the wilderness. He's going to bring you to the city. He's going to bring you home. He's come to save us and lead us home. And I want that to bring you comfort. Because sometimes, man, we just feel so trapped and hopeless. And the trees of the woods and of the wilderness seem to enclose around us. And everywhere we see brokenness or just kind of feel trapped by the same oldness. Life is just never going to get better than this. Or we've gotten ourselves into relationships and we've just messed them up. We've just broken things that were important to us. We don't see how we're going to get out of that. And God speaks to those of us in the wilderness and says, make my path straight. I'm coming to bring you out. I'm coming to bring you out. John starts out with a message of grace. But he also, that message of grace is also a message of preparation. Of repentance. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then again in verse 12, he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John comes on the scene saying, the king is coming back. The king is coming back, and has either good news or bad news, depending on how you've been, depending on whose side you're on. What we know life is like is like this. In World War II, when Germany swept over and took over France, you had two kind of responses. There was the resistance, and I won't do any more French accent for you. And there were those who just said, look, Germany is an unstoppable force. Let's just get on their side. And So you had the French, basically a little bit of a civil war in between them. Germany did a pretty good job of keeping that down. But you had those two mentalities, those who were faithful to resist the Nazi government and those who were sympathizers and went over to it. And then from D-Day on, Judgment Day was coming. And all those who were faithful would be rewarded. All those who had resisted would be rewarded. And all those who went over to the other side would be punished. And what John the Baptist is saying is this: D-Day is about to come. God is coming back. The King is about to come onto this earth. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you are still being, if you're being faithful to Him, He will reward you with grace. But if you are still fighting this war, putting yourself on the throne, if you're still fighting this war saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, if you're still fighting this war saying, no, I'm the king, then you will be burned up like chaff. You will be judged. The king is on the way, but it's not too late. He will forgive those who have been unfaithful. He will forgive those who have been unfaithful if they repent. And that gets us to kind of the heart of this message. I love this next little text. Because John looks at it, he's got thousands of people coming to him, and they're broken, and they're sinners, and this message of grace has won them over. And he looks up, and he sees the religious people. They don't fit in. He sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he gives them such a warm welcome, doesn't he? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? That's not the kind of language. You probably haven't said the phrase brood of vipers in a week or so. It's not kind of common language for us. But it would be along the lines of saying, say you're walking into church, and I saw you in the parking lot, and instead of kind of shaking your hand or putting my arm around you, I just went up to you and said, you, who invited you to church? It was profanity for its day. It was completely inappropriate. You did not compare people to animals. It was the strongest possible language. And he's saying, why are you here? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Why did he say that? Well, obviously, he looked at them and realized that though they were coming to him for baptism, they had not repented. They were trying to be baptized without repenting. And I want you to see that. This is a very hard thing for us to get. It's very hard for us to see that it is an evil sin to live life without repentance. It's very common for us to think that we who are righteous and who are doing things right and who want so badly to do things right, we have to repent. I've had this conversation so many times, I just kind of try to go back in time to the first one so y'all would have no idea who it was. I've had this conversation at least 24 times, right? And I remember when I was at Delta State, and I've had it actually hundreds of times, but when I was at Delta State, I had this girl. She was just in love with this guy. She really liked him, but he was absolutely the opposite of everything her mother told her to marry. You know, she had just kind of been brought up on the Elizabeth Elliott track. And she wanted a man from a good household because he's only going to love you, honey, the way he saw his daddy love his mom. And his dad and mom were divorced at like two, when he was two, and he never saw them together. And when they were together, they hated each other. And he had been immoral, and he had lived a decadent life in his fraternity, and he had been sexually promiscuous. But the Lord had converted him, and he had really converted him. He was a leader in our ministry. And this girl really liked him. She couldn't see herself with him. And she got together with me, and we were trying to talk through this. And I told her, I said, what you have to understand is this. All those sins of his past are in the past. They're further back in the past. God has completely removed them. They are gone. They no longer exist. However, your sin of thinking he's unworthy of you is very much with us today because you've never repented of it. Your sin of thinking that you don't need to repent That evil inside of you that says, Jesus didn't need to die for me because I'm good, that sin is very much with you. That sin will take you to hell. Honey, He doesn't deserve you because you're not worthy. That's the problem in this relationship. And we have to understand that about ourselves. When we go through life kind of thinking, really fighting that judgmental spirit, and I'm not talking about deep forgiveness. I know deep pain, and that's not what I know there's been personal offenses. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the day-to-day life of just kind of wondering why the rabble out there get to be part of our life. I want you to understand that you're the evil one in that relationship. That someone who has been with Jesus is overwhelmed that anybody would want to be with me. That is repentance. That is grace. And that is what the Pharisees did not have. They did not have that spirit of, I am broken and I need forgiveness. Why then were they coming? They were coming because it was what good people did. It was the new Christian thing. If you want to see how Pharisaical our church has become, all you have to do is just count the trends. What's the new thing for Christians to do? And we're due a new one. I don't know what it's going to be, but we're due, right? Joel Osteen's kind of run his course. And before him, we had Purpose-Driven Life. And before him, we had the Mel Gibson movie. And before them, we had the What Would Jesus Do bracelets. And before then, we had Promise Keepers, just kind of ad infinitum. It always goes on and on. And we're kind of due for a new big thing that's going to save us. It's going to be the thing that Christians do. Why? Because we're all so desperate. We all still have that broken place in our heart that says, I'm not complete. There's something missing here. And we all just, almost pathetically, mouth the exact same words that the Pharisees mouthed to Jesus in John 6, saying, what do we have to do? What do we have to do the works of God? We've done it all. And Jesus looks at them and says, the work of God is to believe on the one whom He sent. And we still, 2,000 years later, walk away with the same perplexed look on our face as they did. We don't get that. Give me something to do. I shouldn't confess that I watched this movie. I'm not going to go into there. But we have that kind of just pathetic urge just go, tell me what to do. I will do it. Whatever, just tell me what to do. And Jesus says, you've got to let me do it. Stop trying. I was listening to Rosemary Miller, Jack Miller's wife, and she was converted on a ski slope, experiencing almost something almost identical to me. She got off. She learned how to ski in the Poconos of New York, which are kind of mountains, and her husband was speaking at this retreat in the Alps, real mountains. And while he was speaking, she said, well, I'm going to go ski today. And so she went up the ski lifts. She rented all the equipment. She went up the lifts. It was March, the time of year, when it's warm during the day and the snow melts and it's cold at night, snow freezes. And she came out of the ski lift on this, just steep, ice-covered Alp. She didn't know what to do. But she did what you're supposed to do. She skied. You're supposed to ski down mountains. And she skied for about 200 yards. And she crashed and she lost a ski. And she just kind of watched that ski tick off. And she walked for the next 2.5 hours down that mountain. And she cried when she got back to her room. And she realized as she was listening to the gospel being preached that night, all she had to do was get on the ski lift and go down. There was a restaurant up there. People did that all the time. All she had to do is let the lift take her down. But she was supposed to ski. You're up there to ski. You got to do something. And that's the problem with us. We're so locked into this mentality of what do I need to do? Just tell me what to do. And Jesus says, let me carry you down. We don't even know what that means. so we never quit trusting ourselves. We never quit trusting our ability. John tells us, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Then we have an interesting message of judgment and of hope. Because on one level we have a message of judgment. Bear fruit in keeping of repentance. Are you truly repentant? You know what happens? You know how true repentance works? You become overwhelmed by your sin. You become overwhelmed by God's grace. And you live in that. And you thrive in that. And you stop thinking about yourself because all you're thinking about is God's grace. And you're overwhelmed by it. And you look down one day and you go, you know what? I'm not as mad as I used to be. I think this used to really bother me and it doesn't seem to bother me anymore. Huh, that's interesting. And you move on and you see fruits of joy and of patience. And of love being born in your life. And you're not even trying. You're just trying to get to Jesus. You're trying to get more of Jesus. And things start happening in your life. The fruits of repentance. And John says that fascinating phrase, don't claim Abraham as a father. God doesn't care who your genealogy is. And I hope you hear the word of hope in this. He can make stones in the children of Abraham. If your heart's ever been as hard as mine, if you've ever heard the gospel preached week in, week out, just bouncing right off that hard forehead, if you've ever just felt it just go, whatever, this impenetrable heart can't be touched, then you are so thankful to worship a God who can turn a stone into a child of promise. And that's the God we worship. He has taken our stone hearts out and He's given us hearts of flesh. And He's made us children of Abraham. John points to the promised one. John knew from before his birth, I don't think any of you knew before anything before your birth except him, why he existed. While he was still in his mother's womb, Mary came to visit his mother Elizabeth and John leapt in her womb. Women, I can't even imagine how that must have hurt. But he leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth's like, whoa! Is it the mother of my Savior? John understood that he existed to point to Jesus. And he does that already. He tells us that one is coming after him who's Yahweh in human form. He is the Lord, and yet he wears sandals. And he tells us two things about this coming Lord. In verse 10 he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear a good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It is a message of judgment. What is God going to come to do? He is going to come and see whether that fruit of repentance is being born or not. And it's a message of gracious judgment. Because you see, He's going to cut away all of our self-sufficiency. He's going to cut away all of our self-pride. And He's going to leave us a fruitful stump. I would never embarrass Jennifer Hall by pointing her out during church, but she has beautiful azaleas, absolutely beautiful azaleas, which is really funny to me because last year I made fun of her azaleas. I came over to her house, and it was during that ice, the snow ice storm when we were all ice skating on the yard. Remember that? And well, we weren't all ice skating. Our kids were kind of ice skating across grass. It freaked us out, and everything was encased in like 4 inches of ice. And I went over to her house at some point and I said, I hope you don't think these are ever blooming again. Because there are these wooden brown sticks encased in ice. And I was like, and I went over this spring and they were amazing. They were beautiful. And I said, Jennifer, did you buy new azaleas? She goes, no, I just cut the other ones down. I cut down everything that was dead. And life came out. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to cut down all of our self-sufficiency is going to bring life out. And I want you to know, for those of you who are actually adequate, this is painful sometimes. I have a good friend, my best friend from college, is just amazingly sufficient. Yeah, he was, 4.0 student. I was a little less than that. He was, med school, early admission, Vanderbilt med school, pediatrician. And Bianca and I were talking about him a couple nights ago, and I said, you know, without question, he has got the genetically, from birth, most difficult child I've ever met. It's been absolutely just a burden from the word go. And we were kind of talking about, you know, isn't it funny that God did that? And I said, you know, he was just so adequate. He was just so sufficient for any task that God had to go a long way to show him he wasn't going to be sufficient for that one. God will go a long way to show you how to break you. The Lord would cut whatever he needs to cut away. He's not interested in what you do. He's interested in bringing you to the point of grace where you live in him. He gives us pruning shears judgment, and finally gives us true baptism. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will burn away all the chaff, leaving what's real. He's going to give you a new spirit. Don't y'all love the old Christmas classic, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, or Claymation? I love that story. And a friend of mine pointed out the gospel to me in that story this year. Because, you know, Chris Kringle is trying to come back over the mountain, and he sees the Winter Warlock. And he sees him coming at him, baring teeth, just whoosh. And you go to a commercial. And you come back from the commercial, and there's Kringle again with the Winter Warlock bearing down on him. His life is in jeopardy. And what does Chris Kringle do? But give him a present. And the warlock's heart melts, and his face melts. And lo and behold, there was a human under there. That's the gospel right there. An unmerited gift of grace melting a person. And then the warlock says, but I don't know how to be good. How can I stop being evil? And Chris Kringle does exactly the Christian gospel of the day.
Well, it's easy to be good. Just put one foot in front of the other.
Is it that easy to be good? I've ruined your day now. You're going to be singing that song all day. Is it that easy to be good? All you have to do to stop sinning and stop being evil is just try. Of course not. It takes a whole lot more than instruction. I've got bookshelves full of instructions. They're useless. I need a true baptism. I need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to have Him come within me, to change me, to make me different, to make me like Jesus. I need to be baptized into Him. Be taken out of myself and put into another. Sometimes I wonder about why y'all keep coming back and hear the same message every week. I was giving my son medicine last night, and you know he had strep throat. So the first time you give him medicine, they're pretty much healed. It's kind of a miracle cure, right? But you have to keep taking it for 10 days. And so we're on like day 8 last night and giving it to him. And he says, you know, it doesn't taste that bad. It just gets old to take the same medicine day in, day out. And immediately my heart, my mind goes to the gospel. It's like, you know, I get tired of the same medicine day in, day out. I started thinking about that. Why do I get tired of it? I get tired of it because what I'm waiting on is for Jesus to get me propped up so I can walk, put one foot in front of another. See, my goal isn't the right goal. I want Jesus to make me all right so I can walk alone. And He wants to baptize me into another. And as long as my goal is to be okay, I got to keep taking that bitter medicine. And so I understand that bitter medicine is food for life. To come into Him. To be one with Him. To be baptized into Him. So who are we? Are we the arrogant ones trying to just learn what to do so we can erect our own kingdom? Are we the ones who fear Him, who are coming to receive grace? It's good news. The Lord is coming into the wilderness. Prepare His way. Please pray with me. Father, forgive us for wanting to be through with You. Forgive us for feeling like the gospel is medicine that we have to take every day and we're kind of tired of hearing about it. Give us the grace to rest in Your arms as You carry us home. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to what the Lord has given us by giving Him His tithes and our offerings.